The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Thank you, John. That was a wonderful word. Thank you very much, brother. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to open up to Psalm 42, where we will be today. If you do not, Mr. Wendell Twombly has got a pair of them in his hands. If you can look at that handsome gentleman in the blue shirt, he'll get it towards you. Always good to have the word open, because I have nothing worth saying on my own that you should listen to. But the word of God has everything. And so we're going to be in the word. I want to ask a question to get things started. How do you handle problems that arise in your life? When issues come or things go awry, what is your kind of MO? How do you handle them? There's many different ways you can go about it, right? Some like to just attack it head on. Others want to look at it from as many different angles as they can, gather as much information. Other people want to just sit back and, you know, let things kind of unravel in time. However you might address your problems, I think a universal to addressing problems is beginning with recognizing that there is a problem. You see, if you don't know that there is a problem, you're not going to do anything about it. Things will only get worse. You know, just this week, Becky and I noticed there was a problem at the house. And so we made some phone calls and started getting to work, and it looks like everything's going to be fine. But I was thinking about it, wondering, you know, the week before we did absolutely nothing about this problem because we had no idea it existed. And I thought some more, you know, how much easier would our job have been had we identified the problem earlier on and then acted then? I start our time together this way because today we're going to talk about a problem that many of us deal with, but far too often few of us recognize exists. Many times we're just completely unaware that anything is in fact going on at all. You see, in Psalm 42, we're going to look at the psalmist, the author of this psalm, open his heart and pour himself out to God as he navigates this all too common struggle. And so as we read and talk together, I want you to do a few things. Let's really try to put ourselves in the shoes of this author, picture him, know that this is a real person. This is not just some story being told. This is a real person dealing with real issues. I want you to consider whether what he's going through, what he describes in this psalm, is something that you can identify with, perhaps something you've gone through in the past or are dealing with now. And then, finally, I would encourage you just to be open to the way through the problem that God's word provides us with. So let's pray together, and then we'll dive into Psalm 42. Lord, I'm so grateful to be with these people in this place, gathered around your word. God, may that be what this time is about. Toss me aside and speak directly to the hearts of those who are here. God, we all need ears to hear what you are speaking to us. So God, I ask that you'd be loud and that we would be attentive to your word. God, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 42, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord. So to better understand the weight of what we see going on in this psalm, I want to break it down into three main sections. We'll look at the reality of the psalmist's condition, we'll look at the reasons for that reality, and then we'll look at the response to that reality. To sum it up in a word, Psalm 42 encourages us to hope in God no matter what. But that what can be tricky and complex and challenging. So I want to unpack that what, the circumstances we find ourselves in, how we got there, and then what God would have us to do about it. So first, let's look at the reality. And to put it as simply as I can, the reality of our psalmist is one of spiritual depression. It is a heavy darkness that has come over his soul, a discouragement to his bones, and a dryness or a drought that he feels to his very core. We see this idea of dryness in verse 1, don't we? Look back with me. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now, if you have any history in church, this is probably not the first time you've heard this verse. Maybe you've seen it on a coffee mug, where there's a picture of a little deer by a babbling brook, and maybe, I don't know, there's a meadow in the background. It's not altogether uncommon, but if that's our experience with this verse, then we've completely missed the point. The psalmist is not trying to paint a tranquil scene. He's trying to paint one of life and death. I mean, the deer is desperate. It is panting for water. It cannot find water, and so it is searching, frantically, straining to find any water. And the psalmist is saying, that's how I feel about God. As a deer is panting for water, so I'm panting for you, O Lord. I can't find you. I don't know where you are. I can't feel you. I'm getting desperate. Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever experienced this seeming separation from God where, you know, at one point you feel close with him and then the next it's like he's not there at all? Prayer begins to feel redundant and pointless. Bible reading becomes a chore. Going to church is the last thing you want to do with your Sunday morning. Maybe things just feel off. I mean, does this resonate at all? This is his reality. And then there's two other things I want to point out about it. The first is that this reality is not necessarily the result of sin. This is something that I think we often struggle with because in our culture, we're very much I'm going to uphold my end of the bargain, you uphold yours, and everything will be fine. And so when everything's not fine, we go back and we look, okay, well, who failed to uphold their end of the bargain? It's either me or it's you. Someone messed up. Well, that's not the case here. It's not nearly as cut and dry as that. Psalm 2 never once mentions any wrongdoing of the author, no sin, nothing. He just says, this is how I'm feeling. This is my reality. This is what I'm going through. It reminds me a lot of Job. If you're familiar with the story of Job in the Old Testament, he lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his children, he lost his health, he lost it all. And why? Well, was it because he sinned and got what he deserved? No, it's not at all what the Bible tells us. Scripture tells us in Job chapter 1, verse 8, that it was actually because of his righteousness that these things happened to him. And we, in our culture, don't really have a category for that. You know, if I were to come up to you and say, you know, hey, I feel really sick, well, how would you respond to me? Well, have you been eating enough, drinking enough? Have you gotten enough sleep? Have you been out in the rain? Were you with someone who was cold? We want to find a specific thing that went wrong that caused it so we can fix it, change it, and move on. Now, if I were to ask you, or if I were to come to you rather and say, you know, actually, I'm feeling kind of how this guy's feeling. I'm feeling dry and dull and depressed when it comes to my relationship with God. How would you respond then? Maybe in the same way? Well, have you been praying enough? Have you been reading your Bible regularly? Have you missed church? Have you been giving enough? We want to pinpoint the reason, lock it in, remove it, and then get along with our lives. But friends, it's rarely that clear cut. Spiritual depression is not always the result of sin. Certainly it can be, but it's not always. And we need to remember that, especially when we're interacting with others who are in this state, and lead with grace. Second thing I want to say about his spiritual depression is it will happen to you. It's going to look different for everybody. It's going to last longer for some, shorter for others. It's going to be caused by different things for different people. No, there's no cookie cutter example of spiritual depression, but I want you to be aware that if you have not yet experienced it in your Christian life, you will. And so I would encourage you to really think with us, read with us today as we see the reality of this and then what caused it and what to do about it, because this is not a one-off. This is not something that one out of every 10, this is 10 out of every 10 Christians will at one point or another in their walk experience this. So this is his reality. Let's look at the reasons for the reality. I see three clear-cut ones given in Psalm 42. The first is feeling of separation from God. Look with me at verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So he's not able to appear before God, and he longs to get back to the presence of God. Verse 6, he continues, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Now, I won't break out my Near Eastern map, but this mountain range that he's describing is way north of Jerusalem, where he would have gone to worship the Lord in the temple. So he is far from the presence of God. He feels far off from the Lord. And then again, verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? I mean, do you see how separated he feels from God? He's like, why have you forgotten me, Lord? Now, let's do some theology real quick. Is it possible for God to forget him? No. Good answer. No, it's not. He's God. It is impossible for God to forget. And yet, there are times when it feels as though God has forgotten you. I remember once earlier on in my life, I was at a Blockbuster video store, which I know is dating me a little bit, and I think is the first time I've ever dated myself in a sermon, but there you have it. I was at a Blockbuster video with my dad, and I was perusing the aisles, as you do, until one moment I realized that I could not find my dad. So I started perusing the aisles a little bit more quickly, with some more intent behind it. And before long, I was in full panic, not able to find him, almost on the verge of tears, until this wonderful lady who kind of saw what was going on, grabbed me, walked me over, found my dad, and all was well. He was never more than 10 feet from me the entire time. Now, here's why I tell this story. Not only because I think it hopefully will help show the feeling of separation that can exist even if actual separation has not taken place. Does that make sense? That I felt separated from him even though I technically wasn't. But I don't just tell it for that reason. I tell it for this. My father was not the only person in that Blockbuster that I was unable to find in a moment's notice. And yet he was the only one I was freaking out about not being able to find. Why? Well, because he was the only one in that store that I had a relationship with. I had experienced closeness with him in the past, and so when I perceived that closeness, that proximity was gone, I felt it. Whereas I didn't feel that because I didn't have that closeness with anyone else in the store. And in the same way, we will only feel an apparent separation from God if we've already known a closeness with him, if we've already had a relationship with him. This is one of the things that concerns me so much about spiritual depression, that many of us have never experienced this vibrant, deep relationship with God. And so when this season of dryness sets in, we don't even notice. It doesn't even show up on our radar. So friend, let me ask you to consider your relationship with God and whether you have enough of a relationship with him that should you enter into a season of spiritual depression, you would notice that anything changed. The psalmist certainly did. This feeling of separation is one of the reasons for his reality. The second reason we see is the experience of oppression. We see it throughout this. I'll read a few of the verses. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And then again in verse 9, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? I mean, this is heavy stuff, right? We see all sorts of oppression going on here. The language of verse 7 is interesting, and it speaks to so many things going on around him that he feels like he can't get his head above water. The first part of verse 7, the deep calls to deep, this is the idea of two rushing waterfalls coming together, calling out to each other as they rain down on his head. And then the idea of breakers is this idea of a tempestuous sea just dragging him out, nearly drowning him. You know, it's fascinating to me that back in verse 1, what was our water station? We were low. We had no water. And now verse 7, we have far too much water, which is to say that we can struggle both in times of scarcity and plenty. Struggle is not a specific seasonal thing. It can happen at any point, and it happened to this psalmist here. But to me, at least, the most interesting example of this oppression is his enemies, who cry out against him all day long. Did you catch what they cried out? Where is your God? I mean, they are taunting him. They're mocking his God with their words. And he says that their words feel like a deadly wound in his bones. I mean, whoever came up with that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, they haven't lived a day in their lives. They don't know anything. That's the most ridiculous statement ever. I mean, words would never hurt me. Every one of you within 5 minutes could have a loved one weeping by the words that you said. Now don't try it, but do you get the point? Do you see what I'm saying? Words have massive power. I mean, the things that we can do with just the words that we say, words can have an incredible effect. And here, the words of his enemies are incredibly hurtful. They're speaking against him all day long. And these words have brought him to tears. They've removed his appetite. They've kept him from sleep. And I love how the King James puts verse 10, they've been like a sword in his bones. Now, what's truly powerful about the specific words that they use is that they're questioning God's goodness and his sovereignty. You see, you know, if God was really good, psalmist, he wouldn't let these things happen to you. That's, to get back to Job, the exact same line that his horrible friends used, and it's a line that we are tempted to buy today. You know, God wouldn't let bad things happen to good people, would he? The presumption and the arrogance behind that question is astounding. By asking that, you're presuming to know the mind of God. Which, one, we don't, and two, is completely wrong-headed to even try to pursue. It would be, in a small way, like if you were to come by our place and you were to see me standing with Isaac and he's crying, and so you were to come up to me and say, how could you? What are you doing? Why are you letting him cry? What kind of parent are you? And then I say, well, actually, just before you got here, he was trying to sprint out into the highway and play there, so I had to snatch him back, and he didn't like that too much. We don't know the mind of God. We don't know any part of his glorious plan, and yet we presume to know and to question him and others based on our ignorance. These enemies are questioning God's goodness. They're also questioning his sovereignty, which is his power over everything. Because again, you know, hey, if God was really with you, if he was really in control, then he would have stopped that from happening. Again, the arrogance there. You don't know that. You're not God. And yet, despite the hurt and the trial that these comments put our psalmist through, he did not question God's goodness or his sovereignty. Did you pick up on where he lets us know that that's the case for him? Verse 7, just again, fascinates me. See if you can catch where he recognizes God's sovereignty even in the midst of his suffering. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And then again, in verse 8, in the midst of this storm, he just breaks out in this nice little praise of God. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So even though he is eating and drinking tears alone, night and day, he recognizes that God is still in control, night and day. So I spend this time talking about the questioning that goes on from his enemies, not for the psalmist's benefit, he's still good, but for our own benefit, to understand that in the midst of oppression, we do not need to turn our backs on God or to move ourselves away from him, but that we can lean in all the more despite both the experience of oppression and the effect that it can have on us. So we've seen the feeling of separation from God, the experience of oppression, but there's one more reason that he gives us for the reality he's going through, the loss of community. And we see that in verse 4 primarily, so look there with me. Our psalmist says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." We talked about how he felt like he was far from God, how he was up north in the mountains of Morar, whereas Jerusalem was way far south. But not only was he separated from God, he was separated from the people of God. And he recognized that he needs others in his life. And so to be apart from them is a leading cause in his state of spiritual depression. Now, this is also something that we struggle to recognize because we're such an individualistic people. We want to do our own thing, our own way. And sure, we'll come on Sundays and we'll be polite. How are you? I'm well. How are you? But we don't want to go any deeper than that. Anything more than that in our eyes is too far. Now we would never say it that bluntly. We would say something like, I'd love to join a growth group, but, I'm really busy right now. It's really hard to make that happen. Or, I'm more of a private person, so the idea of like an accountability situation, I don't think that's right for me. Friends, let me put this as clearly as I can. We will die without each other. There is reason why Scripture commands us to not forsake assembling together. Hebrews 10:25. I encourage you to read through that. So please, don't take this for granted. Don't allow Sunday morning to become optional in your home, to make your decision about whether or not to come, depending on do I feel like it or not, or as long as the kids don't have a game, then we'll be there. Or, actually, the weather's kind of nice today. I think I'll take the boat out, or I'll go on a trip. We need one another. The loss of true community is a key cause to spiritual depression. Please, friends, be aware of the importance of your brothers and sisters sitting around you today. So we have the feeling of separation from God. We have the experience of oppression and the loss of community. Certainly there are more reasons that we could talk through. There are more things that can cause this. But I hope these at least provide a few indicators for your radar to see what might be leading to the way that you're feeling. So the reality, the reasons. Now let's look at the response. We'll look at three responses we can take. First, pour out your soul. Again, verse 4, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul." Now, what does it mean to pour out your soul? Well, here, he's pouring out his soul to God, and in doing so, he's calling out to God openly and honestly. He's saying exactly how he feels without holding back. "God, I feel like a deer dying of thirst. I feel like you're sending your waves over me, and yet at the same time, I feel like you've forgotten me." He's not pulling any punches. He's laying it all out there, which is fantastic because you know what? God already knows how he's feeling. You can't hide your feelings from God. I mean, trying to hide how you're feeling from God is like Adam and Eve trying to hide from God in the Garden of Eden after they ate from the fruit. Oh, what's that, Eve? The all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe is coming our way? Let's hide in these shrubs. That'll fool him. It's nonsense. We can't hide before God. So let's pour out our souls to him. Let's be open and honest completely before our Creator. A great biblical example of pouring out your soul before God is Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. Hannah is married to this dude named Elkanah, and she really wants to be a mother. a desire I know is not uncommon in this room. And so she really wants to be a mom, but she has not yet had any kids. And each year, her and Elkanah and the family, they go up to Jerusalem to worship God. And he's trying to do his best. He's trying to give her extra food and give her attention and love her well, but she's still just distraught. And so one day she makes her way to the temple, and she just lays it all out before God. She gets down on her knees, and she's crying, and she's calling out to God. She's pouring out her soul before him. She's in such distress that one of the priests sees her, and he thinks that she's drunk. But she responds to him in 1 Samuel 1:15, No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Here you have a woman who has strong feelings, who has a strong desire. And what does she do about it? Pours her soul out before the Lord, knowing that he cares for her, that he's good, and that he will listen. Even in the midst of her darkness and then the psalmist's darkness and in our darkness, we can pour our souls out to God. Second response, preach to yourself. Verses 5 and 11 are almost identical in our Bibles, and they say this, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So here the psalmist stops speaking to him, stops speaking to God and starts speaking to himself. He's saying, "Hey, soul, hey, why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil? Hey, hope in God. I will again praise him. He's my salvation. He's my God." You know, we all have this internal voice, right? And we're often prone to listen to it. But here the psalmist is showing us that there is a time to stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. Anyone in here ever seen a Disney princess movie? Let's go. Come on. No shame. It's all right. I don't have a daughter outside of the womb yet, and I've seen more than I can count. So it's all right. There's no shame here. It's fine. I think you can boil just about every single Disney princess down to this one line. Listen to your heart. Mulan had to listen to her heart when everyone else told her to stay home. Elsa had to listen to her heart when everyone else was trying to put rules on her. Pocahontas, well, she had to listen to her heart when her family wanted her to marry Cocoon, but she wanted to marry John Smith. You can either watch the movie or you can talk to my wife. She'll give you the whole thing. Ariel, Belle, Tiana, I could keep going and going and going. Disney, which at this point, Disney just owns everything, but Disney is trying constantly to teach you and me and our children that above all else, you need to be true to yourself, you need to listen to your heart, you need to obey your heart. If I could put a Disney version on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it might be, trust in yourself with all your heart and lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge yourself, and you will make your path straight. Now, if you're familiar with those verses, you'll know that is the exact opposite of what they actually say. I would encourage you to read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and see what the Bible tells us to do. It's not listen to your heart. Because, you know, friends, our hearts are deceitful, wicked, sinful things that lie and lie and lie and lie and lie. We cannot simply listen to our hearts. We need to take our hearts and our minds and our emotions and hold them up and say, stop! I'm talking now. We can quote scripture at our hearts. You might want to, so let me paraphrase Romans 8, 31 to 35. We could say, hey, listen, self. If God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you, how will he not also with him graciously give you all things? Who shall bring any charge against you as God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus. He's the one who died. And more than that, was raised. Who's now at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for you. Who can separate you from the love of Christ? We need to be willing to defy ourselves, preach to ourselves, if we ever want to come out of these seasons of spiritual discouragement. This is what the psalmist does here. He says, hey, soul, why are you downcast? Look at me. Hope in God. We're going to praise him again. He's our salvation. He's our God. Let's go. So we pour out our souls, we preach to ourselves, and finally, we look to Jesus. You know, to be completely honest with you, as I'm reading through this, I haven't fully wrapped my head around how this psalmist was able to get himself out of this season of darkness. Because think about it. There was one place on earth where he could faithfully worship God, the temple. There was one nation on earth that was actually worshiping the one true God, and they got it wrong like every time. And in all likelihood, he had no one with him who knew what he was going through. And so at that point, I just throw up my hands. I say, thank you, God, for Jesus. Because you see, Jesus, he went through the worst spiritual darkness imaginable so that we wouldn't have to. And so that we'd have someone we could relate to when we're in our seasons of spiritual darkness. You know, the psalmist, we've seen how his soul was troubled. Well, Jesus is the one who said in Matthew 26, 38, my soul is very sorrowful even to death. The psalmist thirsted for God, and Jesus in John 19, 28 said, I thirst. The psalmist's enemies, well, they taunted him, and in Mark 15, 32, it says, even those who were crucified with Jesus also taunted him. The psalmist asked God, why have you forgotten me? And Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, we mentioned how we don't know exactly why this reality came upon the psalmist, but when it comes to Jesus, we do know exactly why. It's because of us. It's because we all have sinned against God. We have racked up a debt and a punishment that we could never hope to fulfill. And so God sent Jesus, who came and never sinned, not once, and he came to die for our sins, to pay the debt that we owe with his life, that we might go free and experience deep relationship with God here and now, and then perfect relationship with God in eternity. So my friends, when the seas of life rise around you and you feel the weight of spiritual depression pressing in, look to Jesus. Place your faith in him and cry out to Jesus. It's the best response any of us could ever hope to pursue. You know, back in Psalm 42, verse 2, if your Bible's like mine, it might have a little number or a letter at the end of the verse that will lead you down to the bottom of your page, or if you have it on your phone, if you tap verse 2, it might be at the bottom of the window, where it gives you just a direct word-for-word translation of the end of that verse. My Bible has it in the text, when shall I come and appear before God? But at the bottom of the page, it says, when shall I come and, let me find it, and see the face of God. You see, the psalmist longed to get to where he could see the face of God. Now, he never did, but there are others who have seen the face of God. John 14, 9, Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And then Paul tells us in Colossians 1, 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So if you are in the midst of spiritual dryness, if you too are asking, man, when can I just get back to seeing God's face again? Well, the answer can be now. Look to Jesus, because it's in Jesus that we can hope in God no matter what. Can you pray with me? Lord, I see so much of myself in this psalm, far less of me in the moments of faith and far more of me in the moments of despair, God. I have hurt. I have felt separated from you, God, and I know that I'm not the only one here who has felt that. And so, God, as we navigate these different seasons of spiritual darkness, remind us that you have not left us there alone, that you have sent us Jesus, the light of the world, our hope, our living hope, as we sang about earlier. God, may we cling to him when difficult times arise. And may we cling to him when things are going well, God, because we need to know that we need him day in and day out, constantly. God, for those who are here who already have a relationship with him, renew that relationship. Kindle their hearts to grow closer to you. And for those who do not know, even maybe what I'm talking about, I would love to talk with them. I'm sure others would too. God, work in their hearts that they would have questions, have concerns, have desires to know more about Christ. God, as we prepare to remember what Jesus has done for us together, we engage in this community that was so discouragingly lost in the psalm. God, may we rejoice together and celebrate as we remember what Jesus has done for us. God, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you take a minute to think back through God's word, and then we'll gather together at the table.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.